Russell Evans here. We're so excited that you've joined us today at Planet Shakers Church. We trust this message will impact and change your life.
We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 3 and then Acts chapter 4. But first of all, we want to go to Matthew 6 and verse 9. And the disciples lived in Jesus' life, and they see him moving from miracle to miracle, from an outbreak of miracles, from a breakthrough of miracles, to the next breakthrough of miracles, punctuated by times and seasons or sessions of prayer. And they've interrupted him here, according to the other account in Luke, in one of those moments. And they didn't ask him, Lord, teach us how to preach. Lord, teach us how to work miracles. He said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he responds to them, according to Luke's account, but I'm reading from Matthew's account, and says, in verse 9 and following, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, sacredly holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and forever. Amen. Acts 3. And I'm reading from verse 2 to 8. I'll read very fast. And then 12 and 16. And Luke writes, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them, and to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And gave heed unto them, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones, by the way, that's how immediately God wants to do something in somebody's life today. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up and walked, stood up and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. So the name of Jesus wrought that miracle. Verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk?" Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong or whole or well, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which is by him has given this man perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Acts 4, and very quickly, in verse 3, he says, and they laid hands on them. These are this is the vicar of the synagogue or of the temple. And they laid hands on them and put them into a hole, into a prison, unto the next day, for it was now eventide. And then verse 7, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I'm going to leave the other scriptures out, but help me and reach to about four or five people, slap them a high five, and tell them, do you know the power of Jesus' name? Our Father, we honor your presence, we honor your glory, and we honor this great mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory, and we honor the power of all that you are and all that you do. We pray in Jesus' name. And the people of God said a big amen. The Lord's Prayer is not a New Testament prayer. It is in the New Testament canon, but it is not really a New Testament prayer. If you'll understand that when Jesus taught and lived, he lived most of his life, in fact, all of his life before the cross, under the old covenant, and fulfilled the old covenant to the jot and the tittle perfectly. And this is important because the New Testament technically does not begin until the shedding of his blood, until he died. In fact, at the Last Supper, one of the things he does is he says, every time you drink this cup, drink it with this in remembrance. The fact that the New Testament is in his blood. So the New Testament begins after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's important to grasp. And I'll take your attention very quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And Paul here is speaking to his godson Timothy, who would eventually emerge to become a great apostolic leader over the church in one of the most powerful economic hubs in Grecia, in Ephesus in particular. And he says to him, Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the fact that he uses the term dividing the word of truth is essential to us, because it is possible that we may use something that wasn't meant for us or written to us and misappropriate an expired truth in a present time. And so he says you've got to be able to divide the word of God correctly. Not everything in the Bible is current applicable truth. However, it is true that in the Old Testament is hidden the New Covenant. Yeah, and it is true that the New Covenant reveals the hidden truth of the New Covenant in the Old Covenant. Glory to God. And so there's a dividing point in Scripture, and there's more than one, but the main dividing point in Scripture is the cross. And at the cross, there are many things that come from the Old Testament and come to the New Testament, but they change. There are many things that come from the Old Testament and come through the cross, and they are abolished. And there's some things that come from the Old Covenant through to the New Covenant, and they don't change. However, if they are abolished or if they change, the New Testament writers must tell us of that change or of that abolition. Glory to God. If they don't change, there's often a measured silence about the fact that there isn't change. Now, that's why it's hugely important that we know how to divide the Scriptures correctly, especially as we're under such great contest with darkness, and the enemy is really attacking, and he's trying to take over our cities, our communities, our planet, if we don't know the truth and understand present truth, we will misappropriate what we read in the Bible as applicable to us on all fronts. But not everything in the Bible is directly applicable to us. We don't want to operate under an expired covenant. We want to operate under the New Testament. For example, in Paul's letter to Hebrews, we must appreciate that he's writing to Jews who have not come to the faith. He's writing to Jews who are in the faith. And he's writing to Jews who are on the periphery. They come to the service. They don't really drink in the anointing. They just taste it. But because of custom and the fear of the Sanhedrin, they would go back to the temple and offer a sacrifice again. While sacrificial systems were already abolished, because Christ had come, the temple veil rent from top to bottom, putting the past behind. And yet they would be in church. And when Paul started addressing them, he would speak to them, and once he was through addressing them, in the same chapter, he would say, but you, beloved, at that point, you have another dividing point in Scripture. But now he's beginning to speak to the church. But prior to, he was speaking to people who were not exactly in the faith. Glory to God. And so with that in mind, I want us to approach the Lord's Prayer. I'm not going to treat the whole treatise, but I will look at one aspect of it. The Lord's Prayer opens with these terms: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, sacred is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It says, give us this day our daily bread. And says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and forever. Friends, the truth is that everything in the Lord's Prayer has already been fulfilled, except one portion, which is, hallowed be thy name. That truth is transcendent to the old plan and the new plan, to the old covenant and the new covenant. And so we want to fix some of that, because I believe we're going to come into more effectual praying. The Bible says that the effectual and fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. We have the fervor, at least us here in Australia, and certainly also in Africa. But being effectual has a lot to do with praying according to the covenant, the arrangement, the plan that we operate under. Glory to God. So when we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. First of all, our Father, yes, he is in heaven, but he's much closer than heaven also. For the scripture teaches us that he is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Because friends, now God lives inside the believer. He's not only up there in heaven. His throne is not only out there in the sides of the north, but his throne, his heaven, his kingdom, and himself in the fullness live inside the believer. Glory to God. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul teaches us that for in Christ dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does he mean by all the fullness of the Godhead? That means all of the Father, all of God the Son, all of God the Holy Spirit lives inside Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! And guess what? All of Jesus Christ lives inside of you. Slap somebody a high five right now and tell them, friend, you got it going on. You really got it going on. Look at another neighbor. Say, neighbor, do you have any idea what all lives on the inside of you? Did you know, my friends, that nobody but Jesus Christ can live the authentic, original Christian life? That means if you and I try to live the Christian life, we're going to fall flat on our face most of the time. But if Christ comes into your life, he can live it for you. Then you say like Paul, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in this body, I live by the faith, not my faith, but the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, I do not frustrate this unmerited favor of God. And then Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul then goes on to tell us that therefore, you are complete in Christ. That means, friends, Jehovah Sikenu, Jehovah Makadosh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Rofeka, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Sebaoth, the El Elyon, the Elohim, the El Shaddai God, the Waymaker, the Water Walker, the Miracle Worker. He lives inside of you in one composite name that's above all of his prior names. And that name is Yehoshua HaMashiach. To the English speaker, that's Jesus, the Christ of God. That's who's living on the inside of you. And he can be living there, and you know he's there, but you don't know what all he carries. And how willing he is to express himself through you, to you, and for the sake of his kingdom. You're carrying something, friend. You are loaded. Look at a neighbor. Say, neighbor, you have no idea who all is sitting beside you right now. Yeah, because if you knew, you would ask me to lay hands on you. You'd ask me to pray with you. You'd ask me to lift up a prayer on your behalf. Something is about to happen this Sunday morning. Then Paul does something interesting. He says in Colossians 1:19, the same thing he said in Colossians 2:9, that God has pleased for all the fullness of the Godhead to dwell bodily in Christ. John 14, verse 19 and 20. John 14, verse 19 and 20. Christ is here, casting forward what it will be like in the new day, in the new covenant, when this old covenant that he's operating under has come to pass. And he says, yet a little while, he's talking to his disciples, the world will see me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. Verse 20, he then says, at that day, what day is he referring to? He's referring to the New Testament day, the birthing of the new covenant church. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So friends, you are hid in Christ, who is hid in God. That means if the enemy wants to come after you, he's got to get through God, then he's got to get through Christ before he can get through you. And when you come against the enemy, it's not you coming against him, it's Christ and all the fullness of the Godhead, with God surrounding him and everything God commands. That means, friends, you're not looking for victory. You're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from victory. You're celebrating victory. And our fight is not with the enemy. Our fight is the fight of faith. To believe that we have already received everything that God has already done. Do you not know, my friends, that God is not going to heal you? He has already healed you. Isaiah, looking forward to the cross, said he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The punishment to pay for our wholeness was put upon him. And with his stripes, Christ hadn't died yet. He said, we are healed. Peter, looking back at the cross, says that he died for us, but with his stripes, we were healed. Look at somebody and tell him it's already a done deal. We're not looking to prosper. We are already prosperous. We're not looking to be whole. We are already whole. We're not looking for victory. We already have the victory. We're not looking to be the head and never the tail. We are already the head. We're not looking to be above only and not beneath. We are already above, seated in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named in this world and in the world to come, in Australia and in Nigeria. Do you hear me, somebody? If you do, get happy and run to three or four people and tell them something is about to happen in your life. And so, believer, I must announce to you that there is now no distance between you and God. So please don't externalize him and place him only in the far sides of heaven you can't really see. But begin to internalize the fact that all that he is, all that he has, is reposed in Christ, and Christ is in you. The omnipresent God is in you. The omniscient God is in you. The omnipotent God is in you. When we talk about omnipresence, many will tell us that the definition of omnipresence is God is everywhere at the same time. And this is true, because to get from Lagos to Melbourne, I had to get in a car, get on a plane, and from the airport here, get in another car to get here. To go up the stairs in the hotel, I had to go up by an elevator. Sometimes I ride a bicycle to get to where I want to go to. But did you know, my friends, God doesn't travel. He doesn't use the elevator. He doesn't call for an Uber. He doesn't need a transcalator. He doesn't need a car or an airplane. He is Shamar, the God who is everywhere at the same time. That means when you left the house, he was in the house with you. When you got in the car, he was already in the car with you. Before you got to church, he was already relaxed in the presence of his own glory. Hear me, somebody. But to define God as everywhere present at the same time does not properly and completely define
his omnipresence. Because God is not only in all places at all times, he is also at all times in all times. That means he's in yesterday at the same time as he's in today, at the same time as he's in tomorrow. He's in 1968, 78, 88, 98, 2008, 2018, and 2028, all at the same time. That means when he speaks to you and gives you a promise, he's not telling you about something that's going to happen. He's telling you about something that has already happened. And standing in your future, he announces to you in your now what has already happened. You haven't experienced it yet, but he has. And he's not a man that he should lie, nor is he the son of man that he should relent. If he said it, he'll make it good. If he spoke it, he has already brought it to pass. It's going to happen in your life because it's already happened in your future. If you don't believe it, stand there like a pillar of salt. But if this is your word, shout to God and clap your hands, oh ye people. Now that attributive nomenclature that describes God as omnipresent is in you. That's how come I could be in Lagos and I could know by the same spirit in me that I have a real friend in Pastor Russell all the way in Australia. That I'll be safe if I go to him. Hallelujah. Because I'm not omnipresent, but I have the omnipresent one living in me. That's how come you can know things far away without ever having traveled there. You may be seated in God's presence. I don't know why you keep standing like that. And so the king is already in you. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. Shout at somebody and tell them, the king is in me. Yeah, in all his glory, he's in me. Colossians 1 and 27. Colossians 1 and 27. And Paul writes to the church at Colossae and says, to whom God would make known what is, I add, the inexhaustible riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the earnest anticipation, expectation of imminent glory. That means no matter what hell the enemy has been throwing at you, friend, God's glory is not challenge. In fact, God's glory welcomes a challenge because darkness is always the opportunity for light to shine. Light doesn't shine in light. Light only shines in darkness. Triumph never happens without trouble. Power never shows up where there's no pain. Wherever there's grief, God's glory will shine. There can't be beauty without there first being ashes. And that's why we go through trouble. Because trouble is that thing that provokes the expression of the glory on the inside. Satan and all the trouble of the enemy that he brings against you was created for God, by God, and through God. Satan was made for God. He was made for God's glory. Likewise, your attacker was made for the glory of God. Yeah. Romans 9, verse 17, he said to Pharaoh, he said, I raise you up for my power, to show my power. Had the princes of this world known, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Because the greatest act was what happened in those 3 days: death, burial, and oh my goodness, resurrection. Resurrection. Now it's not Jesus of Nazareth alone that lives in you. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth who went to death, to hell, and to the grave, and broke the bonds of the grave and came back to life again. That's who's living inside of you. Okay, let's deal with that. In Psalm 138, if you'll turn to verse 2, I'll be glad. Jesus says, our Father, who is not in, who art in heaven. But we know that that's Old Testament. The part of that line, our Father, is New Testament. Our Father, because that's a New Testament concept. But who art in heaven, it's true, but present truth takes it beyond his being in heaven, but in all his fullness, he is in Christ in us. Maybe that's why we say, bow your heads in a word of prayer, so we can look here. Yeah? But the next thing he does is, he tells us something profound. And as a New Testament speaker and liver, I find myself reconciling Old Testament texts to New Testament truth. For example, where the Bible says, I've been young, I'm now old, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. For God will not withhold any good thing from them who walk uprightly. That's Old Testament. New Testament would read like this. I've once been young, I'm now old, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. For God does not withhold anything from the righteous. And righteous doesn't mean what you do, it means who you believe. Hallelujah. And so in Psalm 138 and verse 2, the writer tells us, I will bow down in worship toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified, another version says, exalted your word together with your name. And there's more. It says he has exalted his word above his name. What is he saying here? He's saying that all the attributive nomenclature or names we use to describe God have come together in all of God's power to exalt the word of God above God's reputation, above God's name. Hallelujah. This is important to understand. That means everything the word of God says about you, what God has done is he has warranted, he has guaranteed its performance. That guarantee was referring to the cross. That was looking forward to the cross. Hallelujah. And that means that the word of God is not just a declaration, it is what we call an apocalypsis. It is the revelation of God. And who is the revelation of God? His name is Jesus Christ. One of his names in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation 19 and verse 13, the writer calls him the Word of God. Hallelujah. And so the Word of God is Christ. He's referred to as the living Word. And God is saying that I will exalt him, which he has done, above everything else in heaven, including all of the reputation, the person, and the power of the Godhead. Hallelujah. So the highest personage in heaven is the living Word, is Christ Jesus. And he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That means the most sacred position, the most sacred place in all of the universe, in all of heaven, in the highest of heaven is the Word of God, the living Word himself. And guess what? When we say, hallowed be your name, we're also signifying that we are in Christ, in that most hallowed place. And the way the Father receives the Son is exactly the same way he receives us. And when we say we pray in his name, we're not adding an appendage to the beginning of the prayer or the end of the prayer. It's much more than that. We're coming in the full understanding that I come to the Father in Christ, and it's not me coming, I'm coming representing him. Glory to God. If Australia sent an ambassador or a high commissioner to Nigeria and Nigeria mistreated that ambassador or high commissioner, Nigeria will have to answer to all the power and authority and influence in trade, in markets, in military. They'll have to answer to the authority of Australia, because he did not come representing his own name or his family. He came representing everything, all the power, all the honor, all the glory of Australia. I told a story on Wednesday evening that, and it was fiction, but it It's a good metaphor. That I was standing up in my house, and I got a frantic call from the security guard. You have to come quickly. Come now. Somebody there, we want to see you. And I came out and I saw this dispatch rider with the State House of the Federal Republic of Nigeria license plate, and he was all in his uniform. And he walked up to me and gave me a quick salute, 1, 2. And said, I have a letter for you from the president, sir. I said, well, thank you very much. And this is a pretty ordinary guy. He had 2 stripes on his shoulder. This must have been a corporal or something. And I opened the letter, and it had the authentic seal of the Federal Republic of Nigeria on it, and the president signed in green ink. And consequently, I knew that this was authoritative. And he said, sir, the president said that he wants you to come to Abuja right now, and there's a convoy of cars waiting for you to make sure you don't get stuck in the Lagos traffic. And I looked at the letter, and I said, well, this guy, who's a nobody, is saying something to me. And I could dismiss him as a nobody, but I dare not. We have a proverb in my language that says, it's not the messenger that you respect or refer or become afraid of. It's the one who sent the messenger. And I knew if I didn't obey the young lad, I would get into trouble with the big lad who sent the young lad. And that's how we are meant to come to the Father. And that's also how we turn and address the enemy, not in our own capacity, but in the capacity, the glory, the honor of the one who we represent, because we are licensed dealers, authorized agencies of the power and the glory of his kingdom. That's why when we pray, thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory, it's no longer New Testament. It was never New Testament. It is not New Testament. It is Old Testament. But what we are supposed to say is that, Father, ours together with your Son, with whom we are joined ears, is the kingdom. Ours together with your Son, who's our joined ear, is the glory. Ours together with your Son is the power, not temporarily, but forever and forever. So when we hallow his name, we're saying that your name is hallowed. You are everything that you are, but everything you are, we are also, because we are in you, in Christ. So you sanctify as sacred who God has made you to be. When he says, be ye holy as I am holy, that's not an instruction. That just beckons to you to accept the fact that he has made you holy. And it doesn't matter that you might have done something wrong yesterday or last week or last summer. Doesn't change the fact that as far as God is concerned, you are holy. And once you start believing it, you will begin to produce the fruit of true righteousness, which is forensic holiness. Glory to God. You see where to cut and run. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 to 8. Paul says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Pause for a moment. I am a man. I don't have to prove to anybody that I am a man. I'm a male man also. And so I'm not trying to prove a point to you that I'm male. This is exactly what it was like with Jesus. He had no point to prove that he was God. He was very comfortable, very convinced. Nobody could take that from him. That's who he was. But he humbled himself, being in the form of God, being in the expression of God. He humbled himself, verse 7. Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The next verse. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying something very profound to me. That the name that was above every name was not given to Jesus. His actual name did not change, but the greatness associated with that name, the authority associated with that name, did not change and become that until after he died. Because before he died, he had absolute authority in heaven. He had no authority here on earth. We understand that because the Bible tells us in Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and the world's, and all who dwell therein. However, in Psalm 115, I believe it's verse 16, he says, the heavens, even the highest heavens, belong to the Lord, but the earth has he given to the children of men. Genesis 1:26, Genesis 1:28 teach the principle that God made man in his image and in his own likeness and said, let them have dominion over the face of the earth. He did not include himself in that dominion. Glory to God. And that means that ostensibly then, God is the freeholder of the earth. But he gave a temporary leasehold to man. That means for God to operate in the earth is illegal. And the only way he can operate in the earth is he must seek the consent and permission of man to be able to operate in the earth. That's why God will do nothing in the earth except it is through the agreement and the prayer of men. Hallelujah. Because he's not going to break the law. He is a person of integrity. He created the law. He won't break the law that he created. That means, friends, even in common law, anywhere or almost anywhere in the world, the freeholder has no right to access the home or the property that he has the freehold on when it's in the ownership or the temporary ownership of the leaseholder. Likewise, we have to give God permission. How do we give him permission? By acknowledging that he is in us. And we don't go about praying, rend the heavens and come down, oh God. He already came down when Christ came. And when Christ went back to heaven, he transferred the Christos, the divine content, from one body to the new body of Christ. Hallelujah. Now that's crucial to grasp, because if Christ had authority, and I'm closing quickly, in only the heavens, once he personally and individually came into the earth, what happened is the contest began between two species, and God only sees two species on earth. He sees Adam and he sees Christ. That's all he sees. Adam will be judged at the white throne, but everything in Jesus Christ has already been judged on the cross. Yeah? And we will go to the Bema seat of Christ, which is not a judgment bar. It's like the Olympic stand where you're given medals and rewards for your works. So it's not a judgment, it's a reward. But the point I'm making is that the contest started when Christ came to earth. The contest came to prevalence on our side when he took the Christos and breathed on the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And as many as would believe upon him would receive him and then subsequently receive the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that meant there was now authority on earth. But so that the enemy would not be able to respawn his agenda again, what Christ did, he said, I'm not finishing here. I'm going all the way down to the enemy's headquarters, because I am the seed of woman, which is an unusual term in scripture. It's normally the seed of man, and the seed of woman, it is said, will bruise the head of the serpent, and the head of the serpent has a headquarters. And so he went to the headquarters via the corridor of death and the grave, and showed up in hell, and in Hades, I should say, not hell, there was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the saints of old. And he said, enemy, these all belong to me. And he said, give me my keys. He opened up the doors therewith and let them go free. And they all came up out together in resurrection. And they were seen of the saints in Jerusalem whilst Christ showed himself alive by many infallible proofs for 40 days and for 40 nights. Hear this for me now. Hear this quickly. What then happened was authority was now given to him in hell. He had already given us authority to overpower the enemy in our jurisdiction. And we already have authority in heaven. That's why he said to them when he rose from the dead in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, "Go ye therefore into all the world." That means geographically, but it also means the four corners. "And make disciples of all nations, for all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And Paul shows us that it goes beyond there, also in hell. You have authority in that name. And when you come knowing I am accepted in the one who God loves unconditionally, is fully pleased with. And because I come representing him, I cannot be denied. That's why Jesus said, "Hitherto," before the New Testament, "you have not asked the Father anything in my name." But in that day, when you ask him, it's given to you already. Hallelujah. And that means when you come to him in his name, everything that he has already done, by faith, you take what grace has made. Grace makes, faith takes what grace has made. Grace is what God has freely given. Faith is believing that God has freely and already completely finished that work.
We're so blessed that you joined us today. Thank you for being with us. We'd love to connect with you at church@planetshakers.com, on an email or on any social media platform. Connect with us, and we want to pray for you and believing the best for you. And we'll see you next week. Don't miss out. God bless you.